But now here are some of the highlights of that prophecy. This is the year that God's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to remove the lukewarm church. There is no such thing, but he's going to remove them. God's only going to give the, he's going to continue to give grace to those that are either, he's going to extend his mercy to those that are either on fire for him or those that are in the world and just haven't made a decision for him. But the lukewarm church, he's withdrawing your namesake. He's withdrawing his grace. Now, some people will see this prophecy and go, well, that's just doom and gloom. No, it's not. You have to understand this about God. There is a grace and a severity of God. The reason that God put Adam in the garden, well, I shouldn't say the reason, but God, when God placed Adam in the garden, he gave him a choice. If God had placed Adam in the garden and just simply said, everything you see you can have, enjoy yourself, there would have been no decision because he would have chose God. Amen? So he had to give Adam a choice. Choose me, but don't choose this tree. Well, in the same instance, in the same sense, God has always had his love, but he also had his severity. God will love you to the nth degree. But let me tell you something. You can run into the judgment of God. I know I wouldn't get any amens on that, but that's okay. You can run right smack into the judgment of God. That's what's going to happen in the end times. We're living in a dispensation called grace. And God is extending that grace, and he's saying, man, come on in. My son died for you. It doesn't cost you anything just to simply lay down your life and I'll give you eternal life. But how many of you know that one day that invitation will end? So in this prophecy, I don't want you to be frightened by it. What I want you to do is to, what I did was I read the prophecy and I began to pray about it. And I said, now Holy Spirit, begin to reveal to me if this is authentic or not. And the more I pray about it, there's very few things you can't find in the Word of God in that prophecy. But I believe that God is going to have a church, a glorious church, a church. Now, in that prophecy, it says this: God never expected us to be perfect, but he does expect us to be holy. Amen. Come on, somebody. So when you read that prophecy, don't think he's expecting you never to sin again. No, he's expecting you to walk in holiness. In other words, you judge yourself. That was wrong what I did. I got to fix that. God forgive me. And don't think, well, you know what, if I commit this sin, no matter what it is, God knows that I have a flesh and he's made allowances for all that. And you know, there's a place in that. But at any rate, Kent Christmas, if you get a chance. And if you want to go to, if you'll Google it, you can even get the written transcript of it. And if you want, let me know and I'll send it to you. Okay, I don't want to send it to somebody or send it to those that, will, you know, you're like, my mailbox is getting filled up with stuff that I don't want. So if you want it, just send me a text message and I'll make sure you get it. Hopefully I can get it tomorrow. Okay. All right. 2018. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to continue our study on worship. But what I want you to hear tonight is I want you to start hearing the faith that's being developed. This year, God is going to stretch you for you to believe him for things that you didn't think you could believe him for. Things that you thought you have written off in your mind, and he's going to say, no, 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 no. Believe me for that. Now, y'all look at me like a cow looking at a new gate, but I promise you. He's going to have you start believing for things that you've pretty much said, well, that may not ever come to pass. He's going to say, no, 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 no. He's going to take you to a place where all things are possible. to him that believes. That's what private worship does. One of the greatest changes that will come as a result of private worship is that you will become to know God, not as God, but as your Father. He is God. He's the great Jehovah. He is the all-sufficient one. He's the all-breasted one. But more than that, he is your Father. Now, I believe when you hear things in the Bible like honor your father and your mother, I'm not saying that we should not honor our earthly parents, but I believe that's referring to your heavenly Father first and foremost. This is the change that all believers should experience in their fellowship with God. And it will free you, now get this, from a relationship of works, but a relationship based on grace. And that's the title of my message tonight. Relationship based on grace instead of works. The reason where, and this is where I'm saying he's been teasing me about teaching on faith more in 2018. The reason that most people's faith does not work is because they try to make their faith work. They don't do it purposely. They do it subconsciously. You believe God for healing. I'm getting ahead of myself, my message now. And before you know it, you're out there trying to fix it yourself. Let me get this doctor on the phone. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's when you begin to trust and believe in that, all of a sudden your trust is no longer in God. Tonight, let's go over and begin our study in the book of Luke, verse 20. And they had just been sent out in Luke 19. He just sent them out. And they've been casting out devils, healing the sick. They've been doing all kinds of great miracles. And they come back and they tell Jesus, Jesus, demons are subject to us in your name. And notice what Jesus, how he responds to them in verse 20. He says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. Don't rejoice because you have dominion and authority. That's not why I want you to worship me. I want you to worship me that spirits are that, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, how did your name get written in the Lamb's Book of Life? By grace. There's nothing you could do. There is no feat, there's no work, there was nothing you could do to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life except the fact you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you couldn't get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life except through faith. It was by grace. Amen. So Jesus here tells us, rejoice not because devils are subject to us in his name, but rather because our names are written in heaven. We are now citizens of heaven, and you ought to pray that. Father, I thank you. I'm a citizen of heaven because you are. Quit looking at yourself as someone who is in Houston, Texas, in Harris County. Yeah, you're here physically, but in a greater sense, you are in heaven. Amen. Now, we're going to go over to John 14 in a minute. Does anybody recall what John 14, 1 says? In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, most of us think that God gave me a mansion, but that's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about a place of the firstborn. That's what he's referring to. God has made a place, Jesus has made a place for you called the firstborn. And that means you can you reside in heaven. Do you recall what Jesus said? But Paul said, I think it was in Galatians, you have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, when you read that, where does your natural mind go? How is that possible? How can I be seated in heavenly places? But if you spend time with your heavenly Father, he'll begin to reveal why that's so. But you're now citizen of heaven because we have been born from above. Amen. That's what we should rejoice in. Now, when I see the word rejoice, to me, it is code for private worship. Whenever I see the word rejoice, James chapter 1, count it all joy. In Philippians, rejoice. And again I say unto you, rejoice. That's to me is talking about private worship. In our fallen state before Jesus died for our sins, we didn't have the equipment necessary to commune or even worship God. The right standing before God that man has attempted to achieve on his own through all the ages, God has gratuitously handed to us on a silver platter. Remember, there are not any works you can perform to earn this grace, even his love. There is nothing you can do to earn the grace of God or the love of God. Through the redemptive work of his son on the cross is the way that you now receive it. Amen. Now, as a result of what Jesus has done, there is one essential thing needed to walk in this grace. And what is that one essential thing that is needed? After you accept Jesus, I'm talking about, we're all born again. But what is the essential thing that's needed for us to walk in that grace? In other words, most people are not walking in the grace of God. So why aren't we walking in the grace of God? Well, many don't walk in the grace of God because you don't know how to walk in the grace of God. But what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will what? Guide you into all truths. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to teach you how to walk in fellowship with God, or how to walk in the grace of God. But what's needed to walk in this grace is to learn how to worship God and in return love him with the same love that he's loved you. Amen. And that's what you'll learn in private worship. Mm-hmm. Above the fact that devils and demons, disease and poverty are subject to you, God wants you to worship him. Amen. That's the most priority thing. And I would venture to say probably 90-95% of the church doesn't spend time worshiping God. You know what they do? I'm going to bring a message maybe next time. The devil wants to be worshipped. Why did the devil leave heaven? Because he says, I'll set my throne above the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. What did the devil tell Jesus when he tempted him? He said, all you got to do is just bow down and I'll give you all these things. The devil wants to be worshipped. So what happens is when we go through testings and trials, we end up worshipping what? The test and the trial, which in turn is worshiping the enemy. Let's talk about the benefits of his grace. Many people walk around in a state of self-condemnation. This is why their faith don't work. Many Christians walk around in a state of self-condemnation, and the result is they're unable to receive from God because they never feel good enough or worthy enough to receive from God. And that was me. I'm flawed. There's something wrong with me. When my faith doesn't work, I start checking me out. There must be something wrong with me. Don't y'all look at me in that car. Look at Newgate. You've been in the same boat. You know that you have. You may be in that boat right now. The most difficult thing about grace is to believe how incredibly free that it truly is. But listen, folks, let's not wait until we walk into heaven to realize the truth of this fact. Don't wait till you get to heaven and realize how free your grace was. If we want to free our souls from condemnation, we must do what Jesus said and give God the only thing that he really wants from us, and that is our fellowship, our worship, and our praise. Amen. And that's what this afternoon, when we are sitting here worshiping God, that's what it was all about. That's really God, what all God wants. Now get this. Now, of course, God wants our faithfulness. He wants us to labor for him. He wants us to go to church. He wants us to give. He wants to subject our entire lives to him. All that is true. The problem is, here is the problem. So many of us attempt to build a relationship with God through performing all kinds of works or functions instead of coming into his presence and worshiping first and foremost because we are saved, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why our faith doesn't work. We're trying to make it work when all he is saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and what? Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, take my yoke upon you. But now in the natural mind, that just doesn't seem to click with us. Why? Because we're thinking with the natural mind and we're not thinking with the mind of the Spirit. But our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is nothing that we have to do but learn how to receive this grace. Now let's define what grace truly is. Grace is defined as what we could get no other way. God has freely given to us through his son Jesus. Grace is defined as what we could get no other way. What is that? Freedom from poverty, freedom from sickness and disease, healing, all those things. What we could get no other way, God has freely given unto us through his son Jesus Christ. Therefore, all our works, all that we do for him, now listen, they must be born out of a relationship based on the knowledge that, first of all, God has done the impossible. Now, let me tell you this. It is very important that you know God. You hearing me? Now, there is a point where you want to know God through his written word. But if you truly want to get close to God, you have to know him in spirit. And most Christians only know God in the word, but they don't know him in spirit. Let me give you an example. You take this big old husky football player. He's Mr. All-American. He's just ripped with muscles. He lives, thinks, and breathes athletics. He's Mr. Jock himself. Everywhere he goes, they all honor him. He's Mr. Athletic. Everything he does, he's all about how good he is on the football field. And then all of a sudden, this good-looking cheerleader walks by him, and all of a sudden, now he's awestruck. All of a sudden, football ain't so important. All of a sudden, football has taken a back seat. Why? Because in him, he has the capacity to love. And that capacity to love overrides his capacity to learn and play football. Now, let me tell you this. When you came into the kingdom of God, you wanted to know who God was. There was a quest. There was a drive in you. And so what you did was you went through what everybody taught you to do, read the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there is something in you that God created himself. It's called the capacity for his love. And that the only way you can understand his love is through spending time with him. Amen. It's fellowshipping with him. This is why 90% of the church is frustrated. They can quote the scriptures better than I can. They know where certain scriptures are that I couldn't find if I had a concordance. But here's the thing. Not using me as an example of all that. But here's the thing between them and us. They don't know God. They don't fellowship with God. They don't understand that they have grown past the knowledge to know God, but now they want to be connected to him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And that's why most people's faith fails to work. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me slow down here. I pray I got time to finish this entire message tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. God has saved us. Now we can get to know him by fellowshipping with him through worship. And as we learn to walk with God in the light of this vital truth, our souls will eventually begin to look for him, for his grace as a basis for everything we do and for everything we receive. There's got to come a time, a place in your life when you begin to ask God for something. For example, God stopped the hurricane, and you're not walking around in works, walking up and down the floor, but you've rested. You've entered into a place that because God loves me, I've been fellowshipping with him. I don't just know him in the word. I know him in relationship, and because he loves me, he's going to stop the storm. Amen. That's how we've got to learn who God is in 18. And you're not going to learn that because you come to a Bible study. You're going to learn that because every morning you get up and drag yourself to the prayer closet. You drag yourself to the worship place and you give God praise and worship. Just telling me, I spent X number of times worshiping God. That ain't going to get it. Why? Because when the storms of life come, I'm going to know either whether you've been in there or whether you haven't been in there. Don't shut me down now. I'm going to know. People around you gonna know. Amen. But if you've been in there speaking to him, I don't care if I wake up in heaven. He is my Father. His grace is upon me. He's gonna bring me through this.
That's right.
That's how you gotta get to know God. Your capacity to learn and know about God is going to exceed your natural knowledge of God.
Amen.
That's where we're going with all of this. I don't want you to know God only by the word of God. God is deeper than that. He gave you that word as a guideline. He didn't give you that word as, okay, now, this is it. No, I promise you. That book, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that book, it ain't even the tip of my little finger as to who he truly is. It was just a way of introducing us to an awesome God. That's all it is. Now, I'm not belittling the word of God. Don't get me wrong. The mighty Logos is bigger than that Bible, though.
Amen.
Who he is not contained simply in that book.
Amen.
He's much bigger than that.
Glory.
And you've got to get a revelation of that. The church has got to get a revelation of that. Why? That's where all things are possible to him that believes.
Amen.
That's where that place is. It's when I know God more than intellectually, I know him by the Spirit.
Amen.
Glory to God. What happens to people who try to build a relationship with God based on works in the things that they do for him? Now get this. They always end up frustrated and condemned. You see, no one can free his soul from condemnation by feverishly working for God. And that's what the majority of the church has done in the last umpteen years. I'm on the usher board. I belong to this group. I belong to that ministry. I do this and I do that. Glory to God. Do you spend time with him? Do you know who he is? He's greater than that ministry you got. He's far more than Dominion Training Center.
Praise the Lord.
Far more than that.
Amen.
You done got me to preaching now. Let me slow down. Freedom only comes through total surrender as a person lifts his hands and says, Jesus, your blood did what the blood of 100,000 bulls and goats could not do. Therefore, I'm going to worship you and praise you and magnify you just because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Glory to God. Not because of a promise you made. Not because you said you owe it to me. Not because what grandma said. But because my name, your name, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He'll heal you because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
He'll supply your need because your name.
Amen.
Everybody say, my name.
My name.
Boy, when I see you next time, I'm going to say, my name is written. And you ought to mean it. Get to understand that your name is written in that book.
Yes.
Your name.
Yes.
Heaven knows you.
Amen.
And heaven ought to have a record of you coming up there. As I told you one time, heaven ought to say, you got an album up here. You got 4 or 5 albums up here. We got a whole bunch of records of you coming up here worshiping God. You done produced I don't know how many albums up here in heaven. And I guarantee you they got a whole bunch with my name on it because I spend time with him. Oh, I'm not ashamed to say I spend time with him. I give you praise. I worship you. I magnify you. I love you more than life itself. Amen. And for the average person, they'll walk by me and think, what are you doing? I ain't talking to you. Shut up. Leave me alone. I'm worshiping my Father. Amen. Glory to God. Okay, let me settle down here again. Or you can say, Jesus, your blood did what the works that my works could never do. See, your works can never do. Therefore, I'm going to worship you and praise you just because, have I said, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Most time, people try to purge themselves of condemnation. Now, get this. By doing more works. And guess what that does? It produces less relationship. I'm going to give more money. I'm going to fast more. I'm going to spend more time praying in tongues. Now, those are good things to do. But if you think that you're doing it so that you're gaining favor with God, you're wrong. Amen. Fasting doesn't change God. Fasting changes you. Amen. Worship doesn't change God. Worship changes you. And whenever they do that, they seem to experience a battle raging in their souls. Their new nature wants to reach out in love to God. Meanwhile, the devil tries to convince them that they were not good enough to fellowship with God. I remember the time, I'm talking about, I've been born again maybe, gave my heart back to God, maybe a year. And I heard this message on, we should bless God. We should give him praise. And I'm in my car and I'm going, God, I bless you. And it sounded as though I was just saying something that went to the top of that car and back down to the floor. It sounded so dull. It sounded so boring. I'm going, you can't be pleased with this. This just don't make sense. What was happening? My spirit was reaching out to God, but my natural mind was being condemned by the flesh. So it talked me out of it. I'm not getting anywhere. Nothing's happening. This ain't working. If I don't like it, he sure can't like it. But see, he has different tastes than I have. He's got a taste that's far more palatable than my palates. He loves a different, he has a different taste in his mouth than I do. After all, if we were really good enough, we wouldn't be struggling with these feelings of condemnation, would we? See, that's kind of how we reason. Spirit, soul, and body. People who don't understand the operation of spirit, soul, and body are at a great disadvantage. How many of you have heard my teaching on spirit, soul, and body? Man is a spirit. First, you are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. You are first and foremost a spirit. Amen. You will live someplace for the rest of your life. Amen. You will live or go to the place that your spirit identifies with the most. But you are a spirit. So the thing is this. You need to be aware of these things. When condemnation goes to work on your emotions and tries to tell you that you're not saved, you don't understand that it does not come from the nature or from the... It does not come from your new nature placed within your spirit. But they sense the new nature manifesting itself in love. However, at the same time, they feel something warring against their emotions. This is where most Christians are. There's something warring against your emotions. Let me give you an example. How many of you, when you got born again, had a fight on the way home and with your natural mind saying, you didn't get born again? Man, I remember I would dedicate my life back to God, and that was the biggest fight I had for a week. How do you know you got born again? And finally I got the answer. How do you know you're born again? Nope. How do you know you're born again? What's your evidence?
Praying a lot.
How do you know you're born again? Come on, y'all. How do you know you're born again? Because the word says I am. Period in the story. When I find that out, I'm going, shut up, devil. I'm born again. Right there, Romans 10, 8, and 9. I have confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, I am saved.
Amen.
It's done deal. And every time my mind wanted to come back and fight me on that, I just go right back to that scripture. What am I saying? It's the same way with faith. You believe God for finances. You believe God for healing. And your mind begins to tell you, you're not healed. He's not going to supply your need. You've got to go back to the Word of God and spend time fellowshipping with God until the Word becomes flesh. Come on, somebody. Till the Word becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. You spend time giving God praise that by His stripes I'm healed. So long. Yes. You mean the salvation scripture? Yes, ma'am. But you begin to believe the word of God so much that you begin to walk it. I'm healed.
Amen.
I can't be anything but healed. Amen. I'm rich. I can't be anything but rich. I'm blessed. I can't be anything but blessed. And it's not just in your mind. That's what your heart convinces you. What's happening? Now your faith is operating. Now you're in faith. You're in faith. You know what you're doing? You are attracting financial opportunities to your life because you're in faith. When you begin to believe that by your stripes you're healed, you're beginning to attract all of the things that goes right along with healings. They're coming into your life. Why? Because that's what faith does. You take a guy that's looking for a good wife. You know, he's in a church looking for a good wife, and he's bleeding by faith. God will weed them all ugly ones, and all them ones got bad spirits. He'll weed them out.
Amen.
He might bring you ugly ones. Say, son, this is the one for you here.
Uh-huh.
Why? He don't look on the outward parts.
Amen.
He looks on the heart.
Glory.
See, I done seen so many folk get married, and when they get home, the hair comes off, the nails come off, the eyes roll back, the head begins to spin, the green stuff starts coming up, and they realize, what have I done? I've married the wrong person. Why? Why? Because you got married to how she looks. You didn't get married to how he is in the realm of the spirit. But when you begin to spend time with God, fellowshipping with Him, all of a sudden your faith becomes stronger and stronger through that fellowship. And if you'll begin to develop faith around a relationship, your faith will work every single time. But now let me tell you this. Don't complain to me about your faith not working if you don't spend time praying in the Spirit. Don't complain about your faith not working if you don't spend time in private worship. Don't complain about your faith not working if you don't do these things. Well, Pastor, I just don't want to pray in tongues. I think I just worship God. He's going to lead you right back to praying in tongues. You ain't going to get around it. Well, I think I'll just pray in tongues all the time. He's going to lead you right back to private worship. You can't get around it. Well, I don't want to fast. I promise you. He's going to lead you to fasting. Why? You're fellowshipping with Him. And what one discipline will get you, the other one won't. And you've got to allow those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
And wherever He leads you, if He leads you to fast, trust me. Just find you some skinny clothes and go, I guess I'm going to be skinny for a while because He's got me fasting. And don't worry about it because He'll give you the grace to fast. We think about these things and think, I'm going to have to pray in tongues. Listen, there's so much grace on my life. When I go in and worship God, He may sit down today, worship me for 2 hours. You know what I don't do? I don't go, 2 hours? Oh, gosh. You know what I say? I can do it.
Amen.
I can do it.
Amen.
And that grace just gets bolder and stronger and mightier. And it begins to roll in. And man, before I know it, my coffee done got cold. I got to go find me a microwave to heat it up so I can have a little sip of coffee because it's early in the morning. And I get back in and worship him again. Now I've learned how to what? Just sip a little coffee every 4 or 5 minutes or so, whatever, if I'm going to have some coffee. He don't mind. He just wants my worship.
Amen.
See, it doesn't have to be perfect. He just wants you to be holy.
Amen.
Just wants you to do holy acts. Mm-hmm. And spending time with him is a holy thing to do.
Amen.
But now let me ask you a question. How many of you have been taught to spend time with God? I'm talking about many, many years ago, not since you've been coming to this class. Otherwise, you'd have your own class. And you should have your own class. There's things God wants you to do in other people's lives. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me get on. The same thing happens when we stand in faith and don't see immediate results. We feel that there is something wrong or lacking in us. And in a way, there is. It's called a lack of relationship. People who fall in this trap attempt to free themselves from never feeling good enough to adding more and more to the list of requirements for being saved or walking in faith. There is where penance and asceticism comes in. How many of you know of people that have made sacred vows of celibacy so they can get closer to God? I'm not picking on any religion now. Not picking on the Catholics. That's not what I'm doing. But I know people even in the faith world that have chosen not to do certain things thinking that this is going to get me closer to God. It works. It works. There are people that in certain religions that will crawl on glass. That I forget what religion it is, but there are people that will crawl on their knees for hundreds of miles thinking that this is going to please God. It's not. It's not. The only thing that pleases God, now get this, is what Jesus did on the cross. It's the only thing. That's the only thing. Once you begin with the list of works, there is no way in the natural to stop. You'll give this up. You'll give that up. You'll give that up. Listen, if you think fasting is the way of getting closer to God, or you think praying in tongues is going to get you closer to God, if you use those disciplines as mechanisms to get closer to God, it's not going to happen. Those disciplines are used to change you. And that's what you got to realize. Private worship isn't going to change God. Private worship is going to change you.
Amen.
Praying in tongues is for the mortification process so that God can take out of you the things that the world have put in you so we can get those out of you. Enough on that. Or let me just say what I want to say then, if I said that. Those private worship changes you. It doesn't change God. Praying in tongues is a mortification discipline that removes things that the world has put in you that God can take out of you. It is not to change God. It's to change you. None of these disciplines that we teach change God. God is immutable.
Yeah.
that means he cannot be changed. He's never changed. He cannot be changed. You're the one that will change. However, all these man-made attempts to reach out to God are unable to deliver anyone into a relationship that we will enjoy with the Heavenly Father. The only thing that will is by simply raising our hands and worshiping him. God the Son has done the impossible. He has saved us. And because salvation is such an incredible and unearnable thing, Jesus simply tells us to do what? Rejoice, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all you're supposed to do. Now, let me put an exclamation point on this. Right in the midst of your trials, right when all H-E double hockey stick is going on in your life, that's when you throw up your hands and you give him praise. Somebody tells you you are no good, you will never amount to anything. Instead, you run in your room going, I don't know why they pick on me. I don't know why they don't love me. I don't know why. Shut up. Go to your bedroom, throw your hands up, and say, Father, I come to give you praise. I come to glorify you. You love me. Whether no one in this earth loves me, you love me more than they ever can. Amen. And you begin to give God praise. You begin to give God praise. And what will happen is you stay in there long enough, all them emotions will, guess what they'll happen? There'll be an exchange. I'm going to start preaching on something else now. But there'll be an exchange for your weakness for his strength. For your apprehension and anxiety for his peace and joy. For your poverty for his riches. For your sickness for his healing and health. There's an exchange that goes on there. You can't remain the same if you spend time in God's presence. You will not remain the same. You are going to change. You are going to change. And you're not going to change for the worse. You're not going to come out of there with your head spinning around and green stuff coming up and your nails coming off and your hair coming off and you changing somebody. No, you're going to turn into a bona fide, legitimate child of the King. Amen. And you're going to start walking in the kind of faith you've never seen before. You're going to walk in the kind of faith that when you see something, the doctor says you have this report. You're not going to sit there going, oh, Jesus, I thought you loved me. No, you're going to look that thing in the eye and you're going to go, get me home. I got to get in my prayer closet. I got to get someplace where I can give him praise and just fall on your knees and just, you know what? I don't fall on my knees. I'm cool about mine. I just lay back, kick back and say, I give you praise. He don't care if you're standing, sitting, squatting, or kneeling. He just wants you to give him some praise. Amen. Remember, I seen people going, oh, well, if I don't bow down, it won't be. Listen, that's works. Now, if he tells you to bow down, well, bow down. But if he ain't telling you that, it's works. And just because you're doing some works, it does not make you more holy. It makes you more stupid. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching real good. Religion versus relationship. The devil does not want us to get a revelation of this simple message. He would prefer that we attempt to maintain a relationship with God through works. This is why you join every ministry at church when you first get born again. You're part of the nursery. You're part of the usher ministry. You're part of the prayer team. You're part of the hospital team. You're part of the car wash team. You're part of that team. You're part of every kind of team because you're trying to please God. And God's going, why are you doing this? I didn't ask you to do this. But God understands your heart. He understands you want to do something for him. Yeah. And what we should teach you is spend time with him. Amen. God continued to tell us straight in John 4:24. How many know what John 4:24 says? Oh, to come out there and choke y'all. I bind that devil in Jesus' name.
They that worship him.
You ought to know these scriptures now. You ought to know these scriptures. I know Devin back there on his J-O-B, but you ought to know these things. That's our foundational scripture in private worship. To worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Too often we try to maintain our salvation the same way we maintain our responsibilities. We look at religion as more of a job. But we are not just employees. We are sons and daughters of God. Now get this example. If you were my son or daughter and you worked for me, I would appreciate the fact that you did a good job and were faithful. But as your father, I would want more than that. I would want to be invited to your house for fellowship. And I would want to invite you to my house for fellowship. Seeing you every day as you reported to work would not be enough. Having you turn in your hours and collect a paycheck every week would not be enough. If you were my son or my daughter and I was your father, I'd want our relationship to go much deeper than simply a work relationship. What we did and give to each other would be based on more than just what we would give each other would be based on much more than just fellowship and relationship than on works. Similarly, we try to maintain relationship with God based on works alone. Our faith will be held hostage as it waits in vain for the kind of relationship that will set it free. It is just like a man who faithfully punches a time clock all his life but doesn't know his boss. Boy, we can relate to that, can't we? Through the years, we had politely acknowledged him as boss from time to time with a greeting that recognized him as having a supervisor's authority. But if the employer ever called us into his office, looked us square in the eyes, we would not know how to act. Why? It would be an awkward conversation. You know why? Because we don't know him. We could talk about football. We could talk about our families. But we really don't know each other. We're just employees to him. But God does not want us to know him as our boss. He wants us to know him as our father. When a person struggles in the privacy of their own home, you listen to this now, because I'm finna smack you right between the eyes, and I'm doing it purposely. When a person struggles to worship God in the privacy of their own home or dwelling, when no one is looking, it is an obvious and telltale sign that your faith is based on works and not on his relationship. Not on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. How many of you know about the prodigal son? When the young man, the prodigal, came home, he approached his father with what? With grace. I don't deserve anything. Just make me a servant. The father says, no. Put a robe on his back. Put a ring on his finger. And put some shoes on his feet. Give him back his authority again. But then the elder brother was out there in the field. And the elder brother, he was like, this jive time turkey done got his inheritance and is now coming back. He done had his riotous living. He done took half the family fortune and done his thing. And now he's coming back. And you gonna give him a robe? You gonna give him authority?
And a ring.
The father went out to the father sent the servants out and said, tell my elder son to come in here. That his son is home. And the elder brother said, nope, I ain't going in there. So they went back and told the father, he won't come. The father went out and treated his own son. Son, come in. Your brother that was lost is now back. Come in and join the party. He said, the other son said this, you never gave me a skinny goat. You never gave me anything. And I've never transgressed one of your laws, one of your sayings. Anything you told me to do, I did. And this guy, he slept with harlots, and you give him a robe. And the father said this, you never knew me. That's what God is saying. You want to know why your prayers are not getting answered? They're not getting answered because God is turning his back on you, because you're approaching him by your works and not by grace. When in God stop the storm? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching real good. We've got to have a relationship with him. And sons and daughters, don't get out their birth certificate and say, Father, you promised me this. You owe me this. That's not a father and son, a father and daughter relationship. They don't do those kinds of things. How many of you got out your birth certificate and says, Mama, Daddy, I'm your son, I'm your daughter, I demand this. Boy, you would have tore off one arm and beat them half to death with it. Disrespectful little, well, that's the way we are. God, your word declares, by your stripes I am healed. It's okay to declare it. But if you don't have the grace in your heart and the faith in your heart for it, it's not going to come to pass, because he doesn't owe you the healing because he's your father. He owes you your healing because you have a relationship with him. I'm sorry, he doesn't owe you the healing because he's God. He owes you that because he's your heavenly father. And there's a relationship there. You're his son. You're his daughter. And he cares about you. And he wants you whole. Doesn't want you maimed. He doesn't want to see any of his children running around with holes in their shoes. You know, he doesn't want to see you driving around town in an old hoopty. Now, you ain't got to drive around town in a Bentley either. But he wants you well off. He wants you blessing other people. But that's not going to happen until you develop a relationship with him. God has not let the church down. The church has failed to develop a relationship with God. This is not something to be ashamed of or embarrassed about, especially before him, but something you should target to change now. If you feel awkward going in there and giving him praise, it's because you don't know him. And when I first went in there, like I told you many, many years ago, I felt as awkward as, I didn't know the man. But I don't know. I don't know. I'm not boasting, but I don't know. I know my way around the throne. I know where I belong. And when them beasts see me coming, they say, here comes a son. Here comes his son. Now he's got his only begotten son, but this is another son. I don't know about you, but I love being in his presence. Praise the Lord. This is why private worship is so successful in transforming a believer's relationship with their father. The more that a believer spends time in private worship, the less he subconsciously tries to receive from the father based on work, and the more he begins to receive from God based on faith alone. See, many of us, we believe God, we ask God for certain things, and you're trusting God, but subconsciously, you go out and get into works because that's just what you do. The very nature of our modern society that we live in promotes a relationship with God based on works. The very nature that we live in, the society that we live in, it promotes you to work for God. Everything happens in this happens fast in this day and age. It is easy to develop a take charge and get the job done kind of attitude. Most of us have been trained or are being trained for a particular career or job. During the course of our training, we will eventually develop a great deal of confidence in our ability to perform that particular job. I'm not saying this is bad. In fact, it's good. But where you run into trouble, when you get used to relying on your own ability and then encounter a situation that is out of your control. For a person who has the utmost confidence in his ability to get things done, this kind of situation can be frustrating. This is why most people can't sit in a seat for more than an hour or two and pray in tongues. You get bored. Why? Because you want to be in control. I don't know what I'm saying. I want to pray for my new Lexus. I want that big house that I've been believing God for. I ain't got time to pray in tongues. I gotta get married. I ain't got time to worship God. Oh, you know I'm coming home with this answer. Come on, somebody. A person like this tends to be performance orientated in the kingdom of God as well. In other words, because he lives in a work society, such a person finds it easy to base his or her faith on their performance rather on the saving grace of Jesus Christ, because their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, it's by grace. When this kind of believer is confronted with a situation that is out of their control, such as cancer, he is like a fish out of water. It is the most difficult thing for this person to do is to stand there humiliated, confidence shaking, stripped of their own ability, and try to get to know God for whom he is in their own estimation, he has faithfully worked and served for. Here's what I'm saying. A person that is used to doing things on their own, you reach a situation that's out of your control. You can't fix the economy. You can't fix your mother's disease or whatever's going wrong, and you believe God. And all of a sudden, you're not in control. And when it doesn't turn like you should, you think God has abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned you. You just haven't gotten to know him.
Amen.
For the sake of the recording, there are people in this room, they just ain't saying much. By the same token, this person, this born-again child of God, has trouble sitting in one place and praying in tongues for any length of time. Much while praying in tongues, his mind is left out of the process as the Holy Spirit creates a supernatural language on the inside of him. But for them, this can be very frustrating to the intellectual whose relationship with God is based on works, because he can't seize control of the situation and therefore feels like he's wasting his time. He doesn't understand the Apostle Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 14:4. And what does that say? Y'all look at me like a cow looking at Newgate. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, and my understanding is unfruitful.
Amen.
See, until you begin to develop a relationship with God, you'll think you're wasting your time praying in other tongues. Until you develop a relationship with God, you think you're wasting time worshiping God because you don't know him. It's the only reason why. And I just want to nail it tonight. That's why it's boring to you, because you don't know him. And let me go on, because I'm running out of time here. Now, please understand the point I'm trying to get across here. By all means, we should serve God faithfully and work our fingers to the bone for him, offer our talents and utilize all of our ability we have to promote the kingdom of God. We should give faithfully and abundantly to further the gospel. However, do not let your faith stand on a relationship that is based on these works alone.
I didn't hear the last part.
Okay. By all means, we should serve God faithfully, work our fingers to the bone for him, offer our talents, and utilize all the ability that we have to promote the kingdom of God. We should give faithfully and abundantly to further the gospel. However, do not let your faith stand on a relationship that is based on these works alone. God appreciates all that you've done and all that you're doing for him. Nevertheless, faith is not based on what you do for God. Faith is not based on what is not based on what you do for God, but rather on what he has already done for you. Boy, I'm nailing this thing tonight, bless God. You're going to start seeing your faith work. You're going to find out why it hasn't been working. Just because you memorize certain scriptures doesn't mean your faith's working. You've got to have a relationship built on fellowship, a relationship built on communion. Let me tell you what I would do if I wanted to get to know my father on a more intimate basis. First of all, I'd find me a private place where I could go and spend time alone with him. Then I would enter into his presence by lifting my face toward heaven and saying to him something like this: Lord, I come into your presence to fellowship with you and to worship you as God my Father. I just want to tell you how much I love you and how much I appreciate you. I would use this time to praise God because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I would tell him over and over again how much I love him. Now, at first, when you begin to say these kinds of things, you're going to feel as though you are as cold as a piece of meat hanging in a meat locker. You're going to think nothing is going on. You're going to feel awkward. You're going to feel self-conscious. It may seem as if you're talking to yourself alone. Now get this. But no matter how you feel, do not stop.
Amen.
Remember, the blood of Jesus has purchased the right for you to enter into God's presence. Why? Because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to get this eventually. You're going to get this eventually. See, I would just go to God and say, Father, because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I give you praise. Just because you can say that a thousand times. And I promise you, every single time, he's going to go, say it again. Say. You ever see little kids? You do something, they go, do it again. And you do it again, they do it again. Do it again. That's how God is. You say, God, I love you. Say it again. Say, God, I love you. Say it again. God, say, I love you. Say it again. And he'll just say that all night long. Why? All morning long. Why? He loves it.
Amen.
He's like a little kid, man. Say it again, son. Say it again, son. Say it again. Now, you think he's trying to get the praise from you. You know what he's doing? He's changing you.
Amen.
He's sneaking in behind you, and he's beginning to wash all of your cares away.
Amen.
He's taking out all your fear. He's taking out all your hatred. He's putting his love on the inside of you. He's giving you his mercy. He's showing you his grace. And you're going to walk in the God kind of faith. Hallelujah. Oh, if this tape was for sale, I'd buy it. Glory to God. Boy, when I prepared this message, I'm going, I'm loving this. And I told you it was coming along, right? I'm going right to the end here. The effect worship has on your faith. We're going to close out with this. Worship has the most incredible cleansing effect on the soul. See, that's where the problem lies, your unrenewed mind. It'll tear down the walls between you and God. That is why it is so crucial that you drag your senses through the veil of the flesh and present them before God for cleansing in subjection to his word. You know when I say, Father, I'm bringing my unrenewed mind by the way of the brazen altar. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you. And I go by the way of the brazen altar, and I enter into the holy of holies. Oh, sing it back there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. To help you understand the effect worship can have on your faith, how many of you remember when you were in high school or college and you hadn't prepared for an exam? You dreaded going to the classroom because you already knew. You know you weren't ready. You know you were going to flunk this test. Now think about how it feels when your trial comes your way. You have overcoming bills and disease that you're not ready for. That very same feeling comes up, don't it? Oh, don't try to tell me it, don't it? I've been there. Why, you feel like you're not prepared for the test. But on the other hand, think back when you studied and you went to go take a test and you knew what the answers were all before you even got there. Do you remember how anxious you were to get to class and take the test? Do you remember the confidence that you had? Do you remember your attitude, your entire mood? Well, now get this. Worship will affect you in the exact same way. Amen. In 18, there may be some things that try to shake your tree. But if you'll spend time worshiping God, you won't crater. You won't draw back. Fear won't overwhelm you. Why? Because you spent time with your Heavenly Father. You begin to understand His grace. You begin to realize who He truly is. It will help you to bring your entire being into fellowship with Him until you're filled with confidence, with His confidence and faith in His word. People who are not filled with faith and confidence in God are always betrayed by their actions. After prayer of faith, they go on to make plans for failure. I remember somebody one time told me, I think it was Curry Blake, said the guy came by for prayer. He said, well, listen, no, it wasn't that. The guy asked Curry for prayer. He says, well, can you make the healing effective after so-and-so date so I can get my disability insurance? That's what it was. See, when you don't understand who God is, that's how you pray. You pray prayer. Now, I realize that's kind of obvious, but you'd be surprised how God will show you how you have subjected and aborted your faith to doubt and unbelief. You just let it go because of the actions. Well, you know, maybe it ain't going to work this time. But you can avoid this destructive pattern of doubt and failure from operating in your own life. How? Through a lifestyle of worship. You see, worship, especially private worship, works on a part of you where those negative programs come from. The part of you where the devil, the world, has subjected you to those things. Take this example. Suppose a millionaire handed you a check for $50 million. And he said, here is yours. And as you held that check in your mind would start thinking, I can buy this, I can buy that, I can buy that over there, I can buy just about anything I want. Now, suppose the millionaire before you left said, now listen, you can't cash that check for 2 whole weeks. How would you feel? Would you feel empty? No. You would feel, in 2 weeks, I'm going to have $15 million. This guy's good for it. I know he is. I'm going to have me $15 million. And what would you do? You would go home and you begin to go, I'm going to buy that car. I'm going to live in this neighborhood. I'm going to have that kind of jewelry. I'm buying them clothes. Would you not? That's how your faith should work. Your faith should work just like that. When you pray and you ask God for something, your faith should say, I'm expecting that to come in. I'm expecting, just like that $50 million is mine, I'm expecting I'm healed. I'm expecting I'm going to be delivered. I'm expecting that to happen. And I'm making plans for it. If you had $50 million in 2 weeks, I'd promise you, none of you would go home and think, you know what, I'm going to be a multimillionaire in 2 weeks. Oh, woe is me. This is a terrible life. Oh, man, things are bad. I ought to start planning for my funeral because I don't know if I'm going to make it anymore. That's not what you do. It would be the exact opposite. The reason I use money, it's a concept that we all understand. Whether it's $1 million or $10,000, we all can comprehend and understand that. So let me show you how, from God's perspective, we can receive through worship. Most of us ask God to bless us because we really need the things that we're asking for. But in order for our faith to be truly free to receive from God, it must first be free to give to God. Uh-oh. As we mature in God, we must take on the roles as servants in our lives and our faith. For mature faith was designed to serve as well as receive. So let me give you this challenge this year. As you put these principles to rest, I guarantee you they will happen. If you want to develop the faith to receive financially, you must first develop the faith to give. Amen. Therefore, purpose in your heart to give a specific amount to the kingdom of God, or to God, to further his kingdom on the earth. Now, footnote, I am not saying you have to give to this ministry. Amen. It's not what I'm saying. I don't want your money. Mm-hmm. I ain't begging your money. I ain't setting you up for an offering. Mm-hmm. So let's just get that straight for the recording. This is not what this is all about. But I guarantee you find you a ministry that's trying to do a work that's struggling. And you begin to give to that ministry. Just set your sights on success. Because I guarantee you God's going to bless you. And here's what you do. You begin to go into your closet as you ask God, show me the amount of money you want me to give to this group. And again, I'm not saying it has to be Dominion Training Center. Mm-hmm. I'm doing this right now. Amen. And you begin to purpose in your heart to give X number of dollars, whatever you can give. Mm-hmm. And then you begin to go into your worship closet and begin to go, Father, I give you praise. Amen. You are my provider. Amen. You provide for me. Amen. You're making me into a servant that gives. And now I want to become a servant that receives. I want to receive all of my needs met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I give you praise. I give you glory and honor. I worship you. I glorify you. Father, I give this money as a living sacrifice. I purpose in my heart to give this amount of money every single week, month, or whatever you do. And be faithful. And I guarantee you by 2018, you're going to be some of the most wealthiest people in a Bible study a man's ever seen. Amen. I promise you. Amen. I promise you. Private worship. It's a powerful concept. I don't understand why we've never heard message on it before. I think I spent, at least 3 or 4 months on private worship? I ain't done yet. And don't get me wrong, I don't think it's any more important than praying in tongues or meditation by assimilation. But God has given me such grace in private worship that I have fallen completely in love with him on a whole different level. I don't have to go, I ain't got to go worship God. No. My thinking is, oh, I want to go spend time with you. Amen. And sometimes it's spontaneous, sometimes it's planned. Mm-hmm. Sometimes in the middle of my day, I'll go, I'm going to go spend time with him. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. When God sees a desire in your heart, Let's just say a supervisor came by me and said, Elvin, we got to go to an important meeting, but I desire to go spend time with God. Do you realize God will count that as though I spent time with him? He'll circle back around and say, now, come on, get in here, because I see the desire of your heart. That's how God operates. That's the grace of God. God loves it when you are inclined to worship him and praise him that way. When you wake up in the midnight hour and you're tossing and turning with a problem and you go, oh, no, 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 we ain't going this route. And you'll just get up and go downstairs and begin to give him praise. He's like, I love you. You'll say, well, I love you. And he'll say it again. I said, I love you. He'll say it again. I said, I love you, sir. Say it again. I love you. Say it again. I'm telling you. You think I'm messing with your mind. I'm telling you. That's who he is now. And if you begin to love on him that way, I promise you, you'll begin to learn him, know him in a way that the majority of the church never has. I'm talking big name pastors. Just because they got their names on some marquee sign, that don't mean nothing to God. What God's saying, yeah, his name may be on that marquee sign, but I don't hardly know the man. We built him a big house. We built him a big church. He's got a big congregation. I thought that would bring him to me, but guess what? He's just gone further from me. He's now into fast cars. He's now into bigger houses. He's now in this trinket and that trinket. He's not worshiping more. And that's what that prophecy that Kent Christmas was talking about. He's saying, God's going, enough of that. I'm going to spend my time. There are people, there are Bible studies, there are organizations that are trying to worship me and find me with their whole hearts. And those are the ministries I'm going to bless in 18. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God is good. Woo. Well, I got it done. Hallelujah. I hope you got blessed. It sure blessed me. Glory to God. Woo. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for the word.